All right, good morning. It's good to be back. Thanks for Jeff for filling in last week for me. A little miscommunication, I guess, on our part, though I did email him. And Clint replied back to my email, so I know that he got it too. But Clint wasn't here last week either, so. But he did a good job filling in. So we're starting a study, and I'm titling it David and His Psalms. Quite a while now, we've been going through the Old Testament and just kind of going, you know, verse for verse, chapter by chapter, and, you know, looking at it, you know, from a historical perspective and, you know, going through it that way. I think that we're going to change pace a little bit for this study, and instead of going necessarily chapter by chapter, we're going to be skipping around a little bit, and this will be a little bit more of a character study on David's life. And at the same time, while we're looking at David as a person, we are going to accompany each chapter or each section that we read with a psalm. That sometimes the psalms we know are, this is when he wrote this, so it's very easy. Other times we have to look and say, oh, this one kind of fits here. And so we just kind of go with themes in that way. But each week, or each maybe depending on how much we get through, we'll accompany a psalm with it as well. And so hopefully as we go through David's life, we'll, you know, look at it and say, you know, this is what he's experiencing in this moment. Let's go look at how he wrote about it in the Psalms. And that's kind of the idea. Joe, do you have a hand raised?
Yeah. Now, are you not going to use that syllabus, Kings and Prophets, that you handed out?
It's a loose outline.
Okay.
All right. Yeah. I will send out my outline here this week, hopefully, and that'll, I guess, give you a better idea. I'm not exactly sure, because this is only the second time I've taught an adult class, so I don't know, like, how much we're going to cover each week. So I don't want to say, like, this is exactly what we're going to do every week, but, you know, like, we may not be able to get through a whole chapter in a psalm. You know, we may get through two chapters in a psalm. I don't know. So it would be a loose outline either way. I do know that you covered maybe about half of chapter 16 last week, but because I want to change the focus a little bit, as opposed to just kind of going through and covering everything, what I want everybody to get out of this study is to ask your question at the end of the at the end of each week. This, you know, what did we read to know what qualities David possessed to make him a man after God's own heart? Because I think that's an important thing for us to strive for, is for us to be people after God's own heart. So let's start off by asking the question, how do we know that David was a man after God's own heart? Can you think of a place in Scripture where that's identified?
Acts 13.
Yeah, Acts 13, 22. I have it marked here. I'll just read that. Acts 13, 22. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David a son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all of my will. And so those are good things, right? A man after my own heart, someone who will do all of my will. And so I think that that's something that we should strive to do as well, God's will. And then also in 1 Samuel 13, verse 14, and this would be before David is even chosen, and this would have been something that Phil covered a few weeks ago. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord has commanded you. And so there, he's already identified that the next person in line will be somebody who is after God's heart. And so that's going to be the focus of our study. Yeah, sure, certainly. Yeah, and so I think we're going to talk about some of that today and examine a little bit of what the heart actually is. You know, what is it? What does it mean to have that, to have a heart after God's? So let's go ahead and just jump back into 1 Samuel 16. I know some of this will be repetitive to last week. I apologize for that. But I wasn't able to fully listen or pay attention to it last week. We might be covering some things twice, but hopefully it'll have a little bit of a twist to it, just with a little bit of a different focus. So one of the things to also keep in mind as we're going through these first few chapters that we're going to be studying is we know that God has rejected Saul and that the Spirit has left him, right? God's Spirit has left Saul, and now he's been given this evil spirit. And I know you did cover that last week. So David is also going to be anointed in this chapter. And so Saul has been rejected, David's been selected. And so as we go through it, let's think about why Saul's been rejected and why David is being chosen, okay? let's think about those things. Yeah.
Just one thing to point out what you just said about why God chose them. To me, it's significant the fact God said, okay, you can have a king in Israel, though it's a horrible idea, but I'm going to pick him. You're not going to pick him.
Yeah.
And I think he does that because all along he had the idea he was going to demonstrate why that was a bad idea, so he was going to pick the kings to do that.
Sure. Yeah, and certainly it did seem like a bad idea there at first with Saul and some of the things that went awry. And then it feels like a little bit like David is getting things back on track, right? It's like, all right, here's the bad idea, you know, you showed it, but now here's somebody who is what I would really prefer in a king, right?
Yeah.
So there is a real stark comparison. Why he was chosen, you know, Saul compared to David. You know, the qualities they had as leaders, as warriors, all these things, there's differences between both of them. They're very stark. And you can see, you know, one of them was, you know, certainly you can see why they were chosen, one rejected, one not. So keep those in mind, and we'll look at those as we kind of go through. So let's just jump back in, 1 Samuel 16, and I'll read a little bit. Again, we're not going to cover everything, as you did that some last week. We'll try to pick out a few things that we didn't cover. So the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul since I have rejected him from being the king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among the sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you, and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord,' and invite Jesse to sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse calls to Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit now until he comes again." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and beautiful eyes and was handsome, and the Lord said, "Arise and anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. All right, so let's pause there. Let me ask, did you cover the lineage and the ancestry of David last week at all? Okay, so we didn't. All right. So it points out that David's father is Jesse. Can anybody give me a quick rundown of the lineage going backward, right, that we've already covered so far, who Jesse's ancestors are? Anybody important that jumps out in your mind?
Ruth.
Okay, Ruth, sure. Ruth, he would just would have been the grandson of Ruth and Boaz. Anybody else that you can think of that would be in that lineage?
Rahab.
Yeah, so the great-grandson of Rahab. And so right off the bat, you think, you know, we're going to have this king that's chosen, that's anointed, selected by God. You know, you'd think you have this very impressive lineage. Not so much, right? he's the descendant of Perez, the son of Judah and Tamar. And if you go back and look at Genesis chapter 38 and 29, you'll know that that's a very salacious story regarding Judah and Tamar. And so we have this lineage already that seems like a very unlikely source for a king, right? And although, you know, Ruth and Boaz were certainly admirable people, as we know. And we know that they're going to Bethlehem, which is a town in Judah. It's first mentioned in Genesis chapter 35, verse 19, as the nearest town to where Rachel dies. And it's where Naomi's from, and where she and Ruth moved back to. So, by all accounts, it does seem that Bethlehem is a very unimportant town. You have a party?
So, just a comment on that observation. I guess God doesn't always see things the way we do.
No. That's true, right? Yeah. And we think about, you know, like we said, the lineage, an unimportant town. You know, everybody's got some bad things in their background, right? And some things that we can't control. But yeah, certainly, God does not see things the way that we do, and that's going to be a theme throughout this entire study that we look at. So what is Samuel's first impression when he goes forward? All right, it's time to select. I know we're going to have the king come from this. We've got seven sons here. What's his first impression? Samuel's. Eliab, right? Yeah, Eliab. Oh, yeah, this is the one. Why? Why does he think this? The oldest, probably the biggest, tallest. We know that in the next chapter, when David goes out to the army, right, Eliab's there. He's a fighter, right? He's in the army already. So certainly this is the guy, right? So what is it that Samuel has not learned already? Samuel was there. He anointed Saul. What has he not learned? Exactly, right. And that's exactly what God replies. Like, this is not the one that I'm choosing because I don't look at that. I look at the heart, right? It doesn't matter who the tallest is, right? Saul was the tallest, the biggest, the strongest, the best looking. I'm not looking at that. I'm looking at the heart. Yes, yeah, that's a good point too, yeah. So let's look at, you know, what is the heart? What is God looking at? What is he looking for? All right, any thoughts on that? I have a bunch of verses written down, but I want to know what the heart is and determine that. Anybody have any thoughts on that before we jump into some verses?
The heart can sometimes be translated as the mind.
Okay.
The inner part of the person, in other words, it's the takes in the spirit and
Yeah, I think that's exactly what I was kind of going to get at. I'd like to look at a few verses anyway, just to kind of get that point home. Let's look at Mark chapter 7. Verse 21 and 23. If anybody gets there before I do, go ahead and read it. Mark chapter 7, 21 through 23. Is that what I wrote down? 21 through 23.
For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile.
Okay, so these things that he's saying, these sins, they're coming from where? From the heart, right? It's where it derives from. It's coming, you know, it's the intent comes from within. Luke chapter 6, verse 45. Isaiah? I'm not sure you got the right one there, Fred. Or
six.
Luke chapter 6, verse 45. Yeah, I got it right here. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. If you think about Genesis chapter 6 verse 5, and it says that the heart of man, you know, was only evil continually, right? And Proverbs chapter 27, verse 19 says, the heart of man reflects the man. And so what we see there, I think, and there's some others that you know, we could go into, but I think that what Joe said very well is that what we can gather here is the heart is what guides our intentions and our actions. You think about, if you go back to Genesis chapter 20 is another example that I wrote down, and this is where Abimelech takes Sarah, thinks that Sarah is Abraham's sister, and he takes her. And then when he's going to be punished, he said, well, I did this out of the integrity of my heart. He didn't know. He didn't know that he was taking Abraham's wife, right? He didn't do it with evil intention. He said he did it with the integrity of my heart, so he didn't do anything, you know, that he didn't intend to do anything evil. And we think about how God hardened Pharaoh's heart, right? And it changed his actions and his intentions. And so I think that that's what we can gather here. And so what is God looking at when he's saying, I'm looking at the heart. I'm not looking at the appearance. I'm looking at the heart. Yeah?
Yeah, I think sometimes in modern times we think of, we would say, well, he has a good heart or she has a good heart, it, almost as if it's just kind of a good luck thing that they develop that. But, you know, the Bible tells us, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is it.
Yeah.
So it's actually the thoughts. It's the mind. And that leads us to know that if we're filling up our thoughts with spiritual things, the actions will follow just like night does day. So it's really our thoughts that compose what the Bible calls the heart.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so, yeah, Marty?
Yeah, kind of add to what Alan was saying there. I see kind of a, there's like a process there. So the heart is kind of a combination of what we believe to be true, and the extent we try to change ourselves to match that, and it's directly influenced by how true what we believe is, as far as how it turns out. So from a godly perspective, the belief should be formed from God because he is truth and he's the source of it. But just knowing the truth isn't enough. That's how willing I am to change that, to believe the truth and change to it. Thus, why do we have John the Baptist, the first thing before Jesus comes, says, change your hearts and lives. Why? It's not enough to know the truth. You've got to be committed to change and do it. And to be a heart, functionally a heart is, functionally a heart is what you believe, how true it is, how willing you are to change yourself in order to believe.
Yeah, certainly. Hey, Scott, and then Al.
I was just, I think they covered what I was going to say.
Okay.
In the end of the day, we are a package of the decisions that we make. We end up being, our lives end up being a result of the decisions that we make. And our heart is it provides and informs us as to how we're going to make a decision. So that's why it's so important for us to, Bible talks about guarding our hearts.
Yeah.
It's because out of our hearts, out of the abundance of those, either good or evil, that will direct our decisions. Our decisions in the end will ultimately direct our outcomes, whether we are faithful to God, choose to serve him, or whether we choose to serve ourselves. So it's the heart that drives those decisions that really determine our ability to be in fellowship.
Certainly. And you mentioned about guarding your hearts, and I'd also written down Jeremiah 31:33 about writing the law on their hearts, right? And so it's, you have to have it on your heart. Yeah?
Maybe a closer look on that. You start out with the difference between Saul and David. Mm-hmm. David sinned grievously, but he acknowledged his sins, you know, from the prophet David, and repented, and then writes the Psalms showing that. Saul, when he
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, thanks for bringing that back around. Joe?
One of the things to me, anyway, that typifies why I love David so much is his humanity shows up. He's a human being. And what typifies him more than anything for me was when he was going to kill Nadab, when he wouldn't give his men, you know, from his bounty. David had taken care of his sheep and his men and all, but when he was confronted by Abigail, the change in his heart is what really struck me. Because as human beings, we can follow Christ, and we do want to follow Christ. But the fact is that the human instincts in us come out, and what we need to do is be ready to change, you know, when we see what's wrong. And that is probably heart.
Yeah, and certainly we're not going to change if it's not in our hearts to recognize that, right? Art.
I think we can see the biggest prerequisite to having a good heart is humility, and we can see David had that, and Saul did not, and so that's an important thing in order to obtain a good heart.
Yeah. And so I did mention as we go through it, let's look at some of the things. Yeah, one more comment. Yeah.
I had just one more thing that occurs to me with other people speaking to. It's actually like an element of discipline and love. Sometimes when we hear parts, we think emotions, it's kind of wishy washy.
Yeah.
It comes and goes with the weather or how we were brought up or something.
Sure.
But for believers, there's really a discipline involved. Think on these things, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely. Think on these things. As David, as a child, and as a shepherd boy out in the field, singing way of worship to God, you know, memorizing scripture, his words, those things, it's a discipline that you're feeding your heart for those things, and then that's what comes out.
Yeah.
You can't be feeding it something else, and God is just, he can, but generally you're not miraculously going to be the one coming out with the word or the kindness or the generosity or the
Yeah, no, that's a really good point. I mean, I think about, like, your comment there was, if you ever hear, like, you know, like, fitness people, they say, like, garbage in, garbage out, right? Like, if you're eating junk food, what you're gonna end up like, right? And I eat way too much junk food, so. but that's the same thing, right? If you're filling up your heart with garbage, what's going to come out? What's your intention? What's your actions going to be, right? And so that's why it's so important here that when we're talking about what a heart is, and why, you know, we're looking at David as an example. You know, he's identified as someone after God's own heart, something that we should all strive to be called. And so we have to look at, you know, what are the things that David did that got him to this point, that led him down this road, so we can, you know, pull some of those traits. Yep. Oh, yeah.
We're meditating all the time. And it's that meditation that is feeding that heart and is strengthening or weakening.
Mm-hmm. Dale.
Yeah, all this discussion kind of informs this romantic saying we have, follow your heart.
Yeah.
It depends on what kind of heart you have. That's the difference between David and Saul. David prayed in the 19th Psalm, keep your servant back from presumptuous sins. That was Saul's problem. Samuel didn't show up for the sacrifice. He's about to go into battle. Saul is. So I'll offer the sacrifice. He presumed that it was right for him to do. They conquer Agag and take all the spoil back, and he presumes it's all right to have a great celebration. So the idea in a presumption of sin is, I think.
Sure.
So, like Naaman said, I thought the prophet would come out, wave his hand, call on the name of his God. On the other side, David depended upon the Lord. When he found Saul, and Saul was after him to kill him, he could have presumed the Lord has delivered him into my hand. But no, he waited on the Lord. And that's the great difference between Saul. Well, that's one of the differences. David did not presume what was right. Now, he saw Bathsheba, and that tempted him.
Yeah.
But typically in his life, he waited for the Lord. Saul presumed that what he was doing was all right. He would follow his heart.
Yeah. Yeah, and so sometimes it's, you know, we can't assume the right. You can't assume or presume the right thing to do, and that's why you have to, like I mentioned from Jeremiah, write it on your heart. Right, you have to know really what God's will is and what God wants you to do before acting. Good conversation there. Good comments by everybody. Let's keep moving. We don't want to spend 2 weeks on, like, you know, 12 verses, but yes, let's keep going. So we know that outward qualities are an unreliable way to judge a person, and certainly we're learning this as we go through, right? And the appearance is superficial. It's the body is temporary, right? Things are going to change. We change every day, right? And the way that I look now, I'm not going to look in 20 years, right? And so the body is, you know, that's not the right way to judge a person or to you know, make a person suitable for, you know, service to God. So David is the youngest. He's out in the fields. He's a shepherd. And, you know, as the youngest out there, he's taking care of the sheep, and he gets called in. You know, it's interesting. I don't know if this has any significance or not. But, you know, before they went to the feast, they all went out and consecrated themselves, you know, to get themselves prepared for the feast. And then David just is called out from the field, and he's like, yeah, come on, David. You know, like, it didn't sound like he took any time to, maybe he did, but I thought that was interesting that he didn't go through the process of the consecration and all that. Maybe he did, but could be unimportant. Yeah, go ahead, Art.
But God apparently recognized him already as consecrated because God saw his heart.
Sure.
Whereas the others didn't.
Yeah.
The others, the consecration could have been just some formal ceremony where it would be an outward sign to others, but they maybe didn't really change their heart instantly.
Yeah.
And only God could know that.
Yeah. And we see that as a big theme when we move forward with the Pharisees, right? Everything was this outward thing, right? But what's inside, right? Or the whitewashed tombs or whatever. Yeah, good point, Art. And so I do want to spend a little bit of time talking about this shepherd idea, right? David's a shepherd. Talk about the significance of David being a shepherd throughout the course of the scripture. Can you think of any other shepherds that played prominent roles, or why David being a shepherd might be important to the story that we're telling?
Moses.
Okay, Moses. Yep. Who else? Jesus was the good shepherd, right? John chapter 10, verse 1 through 16. Yeah. Yeah, Abraham. Abraham was. Yeah, I wrote that down as well. I'm sorry?
Jacob.
Okay, yeah. And so we have all these people. Yeah, Patricia. Yeah. Yeah, Lot was too, right? And so we have all these people who are prominent characters in scriptures that we see are shepherds. So especially as we get forward, as I mentioned, John chapter 10, Jesus identifying himself as the good shepherd. Let's go ahead and jump forward and read through that. I do want to point that out. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber, but he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by his name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes in only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. And so that's interesting here, especially when we get to the next chapter and we talk about you know, David and Goliath, who's running away, who's stepping up to the challenge kind of thing, right? And so we know that this is a foreshadowing, I think, in some way of David, you know, being, you know, a Christ in a way, a form of that, and, you know, him being a shepherd in that way. So what does a shepherd do? Why do you think God uses shepherds? What are some of the things that the things that shepherds do that would be important to God?
Protect the flock.
Protect the flock, right? Yep, perfect. I'm sorry?
Lead the flock.
Lead them along, right? Yep, lead them. Take care of them. Find them a place to eat. Find them a place to sleep. You know, safe places, right? Protection, taking care of them. And interestingly, too, another shepherd thing that we could point out, too, David's from Bethlehem, right? Who were the first people that witnessed the birth of the Christ? The shepherds from Bethlehem, which is also pretty cool as well. Yeah, Patricia?
And elders are?
Shepherds. There you go, yeah.
And regards them from evil.
Yeah, absolutely. Marty?
Yeah, I'm not really familiar with a lot of shepherds. I'm more familiar with the closest thing I can think of is like cowboys.
Okay.
Yeah,
yeah.
And I remember that from Texas. I came across it when I lived there. And the thing that struck me about them is, so when they're like cattle drive, that's kind of their version of shepherding.
Mm-hmm.
More so in the old days. But, you know, you had to have a singleness of mind to get that job done. So you have to be dedicated to the job, and you're out in the elements on your own. And so there's this, as far as heart issues, there's this mindset of, you know, dedication to the job. That
yeah.
I think it's important to consider.
Yeah, absolutely. All qualities. Joe, and then we're going to move on.
The one thing is with a shepherd is you have to lead. You can't drive a sheep. I work in the back of houses.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah, so we have these qualities that we see, right? Leadership, protection, caring for, you know, singleness, you know, mind, all these things are good qualities. And we see this, you know, go from these, you know, Abraham, Moses, David, on to Jesus, the good shepherd, the example of how he cares for and how he takes care of the people, right? Let's see. All right, let's go down to verses 12 and 13, a couple of things here. We don't know if Jesse and his brothers or even David at this point know exactly why he was anointed, but I do want to talk about this idea of being anointed. Anybody want to talk about the significance of being anointed? What does that mean? There's a few different ways that we see this being used throughout Scripture. But what comes to mind? What do you think this shows as David being anointed?
Elevated.
Elevated? Okay. Elevated in what way? Status or?
Well, in his position, put in a position where going to lead.
Okay. Okay. Art, do you have your hand raised?
Well, I was thinking that made him king, right? That's what they usually did, wasn't it?
Yeah, there was a couple. Actually, David later on is going to be anointed again when he is actually elevated, because we know he's anointed now, but he's not the king yet, right? Saul's still going to be the king for a while. Patricia?
By Samuel doing this, it shows God's approval.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's important. I wrote down a couple of verses here that signify kind of being chosen. Isaiah 61, chapter or verse 1, I wrote down. I should just write the verse in my notes, and then I won't have to look it up. But the Spirit of the Lord God is open, is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. And so there's like a choosing, right? That you've been chosen, you've been selected, or elevated, right, to the service.
Separated for service.
Yeah. And I mean, is there some foreshadowing here as well? I mean, you think about the Messiah, right? Isn't the Messiah, doesn't that mean the anointed, right? The anointed one. And so, yeah, go ahead, Al.
Well, in this case here, yeah, Israel was surrounded by nations that had kings and authority. I mean, it had been there for thousands of years, Babylonia and elsewhere. And in those kingships, there's a succession, and it's generally, you know, the son of the reigning king, if there is one. Saul has been rejected here. Jonathan ain't going to be king. In other words, Saul is not going to have a dynasty. So in this case, by anointing David at this point, it's showing that the succession is going to be David and not among Saul. You know, Saul's still alive, as is Jonathan, who would normally be expected to take over as king. Not going to happen, and the anointing here is a public symbol that that's going to happen.
Yeah, and look, I think this is the important thing about him being anointed. In verse 13, it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord rushed on David from that day forward," right? So he's anointed, and the Spirit of the Lord had rushed upon him. I think that's something, too, is that we can look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. Or that may not be the right one, because there is no 22 verses. I'm looking at the wrong chapter. Chapter 1, verse 22, "And who has also put the seal on us and given us his Spirit in the hearts," go back to 21. "And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us," speaking of Christians, "and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." So that's neat. So we see as Christians that you're anointed, right, and given this heart, given the Spirit as a guarantee. And then here we see David anointed for, you know, the purpose of eventually becoming the king, and he has the Spirit given to him as well. Go ahead, Art.
I almost look at this as just like there seemed to be some time lag when he was anointed and then he became king. And
right.
I almost look at it like, well, in our country, we vote November, the first Tuesday in November, and then the president isn't inaugurated until January 20th. So it just seemed like it almost that type of thing.
You got to wait for the inauguration day.
Well,
yeah.
Stephen?
Yeah.
Small point, but I mean, the big point is anointed means, you know, Messiah was the other term, right?
Mm-hmm.
In Jewish nation, Jesus Christ would, of course, be all three of those things.
Hmm.
And a small connection, I think David is anointed maybe three times in his life.
Yeah, I think so.
And I don't know if there's a connection there between prophet, priest, and king, but
No, that's a good point. Yeah, and that's what I'm trying to get at, you know, is like this is a, there's some foreshadowing here, right? And it's looking ahead to Christ and how David kind of sets the stage for that. And, of course, we know that Jesus comes from David's lineage as well. Let's go ahead and finish out the chapter. We only have 5 minutes left. We're not going to get through. I wanted to cover Psalm 23 today. Not going to happen. Let's go ahead and finish out the chapter. Verse 14. "Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servant said to him, 'Behold, now a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when harmful spirits from God is upon you, he will play it, and you will be well.' So Saul said to his servants, 'Provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me.' One of the young men answered, 'Behold, I have seen son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, a man of good presence. And the Lord is with him. Therefore, Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me David your son, who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David his son to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service, and Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight." And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. I know you guys covered this harmful spirit last week. I did hear that. as part of the class, so we won't jump into that. But in verse 18, it does say that, and the Lord is with him. And that's a phrase that comes up often when we read about David. And so what are some of the ways here that we see in this chapter that are good clues as to, yeah, David is probably going to be a good king. He might not be a head taller than everybody, but what are some of the things that we see here that would lead us to believe he would be a good king?
He carried a sacrifice
with him. Okay, sure. Yeah.
Verse 18 says he's prudent in speech.
Okay. Yeah, and that kind of goes back to what Dale mentioned too, right? Prudent in speech. Like you're slow to action, right? Not going to presume things. Man of good presence, right? And so you compare these things to Saul's qualifications. What were Saul's qualifications? It's tall and good looking. That's about it. It is interesting here that it says that David, he mentions he's a man of war. We don't have any indication that before this David had gone off to war, and when we read the next chapter, it certainly doesn't seem like he already had at that point. So this may mean something more like he has the ability, or he has the traits, or he could be a man of war, or something like that. Yeah, Lori?
But David did mention fighting off the lion.
The lion and the bear. Yeah, sure, certainly. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, that, yeah, it could be.
Uh-huh.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah, no, that's true.
Mm-hmm. He had the heart of a warrior. Because he had big in his heart, so is he. So he had these characteristics in some capacity already.
Yes. Right. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, that's... Yeah, yeah, we see the characteristics there. Yeah, Al?
Verse 18 says, then one of the young men, and that's on Saul's staff, answered and said, behold, I've seen the son of Jesse. Indicates that he knows the family and would know the reputation of David, which we know later included things like killing a bear and a lion while you're out there with the sheep, which is, you know, pretty warrior-like.
Oh, yeah, for sure. Yeah, yeah, for sure. I mean, we only have like a minute, 2 minutes left, right? Is that right? I don't want to jump into Psalm chapter 23 yet, but that's what we'll cover next week. We'll do Psalm 23. And the reason why I picked that psalm to go with this particular chapter is because there's so much language about being a shepherd in it, you know? And I think that marries well with what we've talked about here, about kind of the origins of David, where he came from, him being a shepherd, and you know, how he got to where he is at this point as well. And I think it also mentions in Psalm 23 about being anointed. And so that seems to fit really well with this chapter. So next week we'll do Psalm 23, and then we'll get into the next chapter, 1 Samuel 17. And if you want to be really adventurous and look ahead, Psalm 9 will be our next psalm that goes with 1 Samuel 17. So... thanks for your conversation.